We're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 9. Beginning at verse 1. Now this know, that's a command by the way, that in the last days, dangerous times will be present. For men will be fond of themselves. English texts say the lovers of themselves. This is the word phileo. The word for friendship or fondness. Men will be fond of themselves, fond of money, arrogant, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without affection. This has to do with the stergos, the family parent relationship with child. There'll be a lack of or without natural family affection. Then we have hostile in the sense of anger and rage or irreconcilable, people who cannot be reconciled. Slanderers, it's the word for devil, diabolos. In fact, the word devil means to cast through or to slander someone. The devil is called the slanderer. He's also called Satan. Satana is the word that means enemy or adversary. He's our adversary, and he is a slanderer. Next, without control. It's the word for grip. We tell our children, get a grip, will you? You know, is a person that doesn't have control of their life, and they're out of control. Untamed. That's the literal translation of the next word, and it has to do with acting savage or animalistic, untamed. Without fondness for good. This word for good is the word agathos, without not having a fondness for the good of God, the good things of God. Verse 4, traitors, rash. That is headstrong, never thinking about what they're doing, just reacting and responding to things. Puffed up. This is what is called the perfect tense participle or verb. And it means people who are basically arrived at a situation of being puffed up, full of smoke, hot air. Fond of pleasure rather than fond of God. The word pleasure is the word hedone, where we get our word hedonistic from. People who are not just doing their desires, but hedonistic desires, satisfying the what pleasures they want. And in the last days, people will be fond of pleasure rather than fond of the things of God. Verse 5. Having. In other words, this is a participle. All of these things that Paul has listed as the characteristics of people in the last days, whether it's one of them or a few of them or all of them that are included in a person's attitude and lifestyle, all of them have, verse 5, while having the appearance of godliness, but having denied the power of it. And from these turn away. For from out of these are the ones entering into houses and capturing little women. The Greek word little denotes people, women who are weak, very little womanhood to them. These go into houses and they capture little women or vulnerable women who have been heaped up with sins and are being led by various desires. Always learning and never being able to come into the full knowledge of truth. Which way also is Jannes and Jambres, as they resisted Moses, in the same way also these are resisting the truth. Men having been thoroughly corrupted in the mind, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will not progress further. For their ignorance, this doesn't have to do with intelligence, the Greek word represents perception. Their ignorance will be clearly evident to all, as also the ignorance, that is of Jannes and Jambres, of theirs became evident. Verses 1 through 9, we're in the last two chapters of the Apostle Paul's life. Timothy is a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul is writing to him about the conditions in the last days. Now, what is interesting is that in Paul's day, it was called the last days. That's 2,000 years ago. To the Jew, the term last days began at Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the disciples in Jerusalem. From that time till the end of the tribulation period is the period known to the Jews as the last days. So in Paul's days, it was about 30 years after God poured out his Spirit upon the church. So it was called the last days. We are also in the last days, about ready to enter into the tribulation period, at the end of which, when Jesus comes the second time, he will gather the Jews into Jerusalem, and he will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But until that time, we are in the last days. Now, the reason why Paul is emphasizing the last days to Timothy is because Timothy's having a tough time as a pastor. He thought just getting together with God's people was just going to be a breeze. Everybody loves the Lord, right? Everybody wants to learn the truth about God. But Timothy found out differently. That within the church, in the last days, there's going to be a lot of trouble. Because as Paul pointed out in his letters, it won't be a group of people marching up and down in front of the church protesting Jesus Christ that's going to be the problem for the church in the last days. The problem for the church in the last days is that Satan will be in the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul talked about how that even those of Satan's disciples will be preaching in the church. The wheat and the tares will be together, God's people and then the ones who have the appearance. We just got through reading that. People who have an appearance of godliness but are denying and rejecting the power of it. They look and talk and act like a Christian, but do not have the presence of God's Spirit in their life. And so Paul is telling Timothy, don't think it's going to be a breeze, because in the last days there will not be an abundance for the church, revival in the church. In the last days there's going to be apostasy where people fall away from the faith. And that Satan will be in the church. Paul says he appears as an angel of light. He appears to be Jesus Christ. Satan is religious. And he comes in the church in order to distract people and get people's attention from the true Jesus Christ and the truth of his word to follow a false Jesus Christ and the false teaching of the word. Like I say, if Satan had his people out here marching against Jesus Christ and the word of God, we'd know how to identify them, and we'd say, well, they're showing who they're for. Wouldn't bother us. But to know that there's people in the church, and in some large churches, 50-70% of the people that sit in the pews aren't saved. They're religious, but they're not saved. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul addressed the fact that Timothy was starting to withdraw from the ministry because of the difficulty. In chapter 2 that we finished last week, Paul told Timothy to be empowered in the grace of Christ. Serve as a soldier, function as an athlete, labor as a farmer, knowing you will reap the fruits. But now we're in chapter 3, and by the way, these two chapters, 2 Timothy chapters 3 and 4, are the last two chapters that Paul wrote before he died. So in this one letter, he's jamming in all of the truths that he can share with this young pastor in the city of Ephesus. So chapter 3, he's telling Timothy about the last days and warning him, don't think that there's going to be revival. And I, for the life of me, I cannot figure out why Christians continue to pray for and look for revival. The Bible says in the last days there's going to be apostasy, heresy, not revival. But there are those who teach that we can pray and we can overturn that. Now, I'm kind of a past pastor and a present pastor. I was ministering even here in Santa Maria in 1970 during the Jesus Movement days, where people were coming up and receiving Christ and being saved even before I could finish teaching. They're just ready to come up. People were being saved by the hundreds, especially young people. Tremendous outpouring of God's Spirit. But then things began to change. As times became more difficult. I'm even shocked to this day, and yet the Bible tells me I shouldn't be. But I stay shocked because I want to look for the good. I want to look for things to be better. It's not like those days. Now to find believers that are honestly, sincerely, hungry for and concerned about the study of the Word of God and learning from the Word of God is almost non-existent. Back in those days, we used to have Bible studies every night. We used to meet in Waller Park 3 times a week. And one afternoon when it rained, I said, well, you know, all the kids know we're not going to meet. And the person, one of the people assisting me, came back to my apartment and told me, they're all sitting out in the rain waiting. Better get out there. Yeah, there's parkas on, they're hoods on, and they blankets and plastic all wrapped around their family, and they're sitting there waiting for me because they're waiting for the study of the Word of God. And nowadays it's church and entertainment and programs, not the study of the Word of God. I'm just speaking in general. There's a movement to try to attract people to church, to try to get them to join our program, so that we can build up our organization and do things. And the ministry of the Word of God, maybe 10 minutes or just a few moments. In the last days, verse 1, the definition. And know this, this is the first of 3 commandments in this chapter. The other commandment is in verse 5. From these, turn away. The next commandment's in verse 14 that we'll take in the next section. But we have 2 commands in this section. This is what you are to know. That in the last days, dangerous or perilous times will be present. That's what it says. Now the Greek word, kalapoi, that we translate perilous in the English, or more literally dangerous, this is not just difficult. This is fierce times, harsh times. As a matter of fact, the only other time that this word is found in the Bible is in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, where it describes the 2 demonics that came out of the cave, that they were very ferocious. As a matter of fact, literal Greek, and I want to plug this to you now, those of you that have the study guides and you're following the diagram part section, we have included what is called the concordant translation. That is in concord or equal with the English straight across the board, so you can see where our definitions come from. But this word kalapos in Greek literally means ferocious. The demonics were ferocious. They were dangerous. They were attacking people. So the word is tied to demonic activity. In the last days, there will be dangerous times. No revival. There will be tremendous amount of demonic activity, and that demonic activity is going to affect the personality, the mind, the emotions of people. So the definition, know this, of what the dangers are for the last days, and know that it will be dangerous. The description of the characteristics of this danger in verses 2 through 5. Verse 2 starts out with the word for. The word gar in Greek means for this reason. He's now going to give a description of the characteristics. He says, for men will be. The first thing he does is lists 18 things which actually make up 9 groups of 2 or couplets. The first two, he says, first of all, men will be lovers of themselves, that is, fond of themselves. Their center of attention will be themselves. They will be self-centered people. And it'll be in the church. They will walk through the door, and basically their attitude will be, what will your church do for me? How are you going to make me happy? They are fond of themselves. You didn't like that one. And secondly, in this group, fond of money. Paul used this term in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, the love of money is a root of all evil. Money itself is not evil, but it's the love for it, because you rearrange your whole life to get it. Because when you get money, you can do what you want to do. Fond of themselves and fond of money. Second group, arrogant. Same root word that was found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, where it says, the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. The word pride is in the same family of this word. Arrogant over the material things that you own. Could be a house or car or multiple cars and boats and whatever. And a person parades himself around life as if he's successful because of the material objects that he has gained. And that is called arrogant in Greek. The next word is the word pride. Completely different Greek word. That means to appear above other people. The attitude of this person is that I am better than you. So we have arrogance and we have pride. The third group, we have blasphemy and disobedience to parents. The word blasphemy means to speak against the things of God. To speak against the things of God. And the disobedience to parents, if you're a parent, you know what it means to have children who are disobedient. Literally, the word disobedience means to refuse to be persuaded. To reject being persuaded by the parents. And we all know from Ephesians chapter 6 and other passages that God has set up the parents, and children are told to obey their parents in the Lord. Because the parents are the vehicles through which God is going to raise and influence the children. And the children are to be obedient. Interesting, the word obedience in Ephesians 6, 1 and 2, is the word hupokuo, put your hearing under. So put your hearing under the parents. As the Lord speaks through your parents, put your hearing under the parents. This text says that as the parents speak, out of their authoritative position and from their knowledge of the Word of God, that young people are going to refuse to be persuaded. That's disobedience. Disobedient to parents. Next group. Unthankful and unholy. Unthankful and unholy. The word unthankful is without grace. As God's grace has been poured out, people are they are unthankful. They are without thanks for what God does to us by His grace. When God ministers to us, it's His grace, it's His favor. We don't deserve any of God's blessing. He even sent His Son to die for us while we were still sinners and we don't even care about God. He sent His Son to die for us while we were yet sinners. That's His grace. The response is unthankfulness. And unholy. That is profaning the things of God. Making them worldly and common. And not approaching them for what they truly are. Astorgoi. Interesting. This is without natural affection. Storgos has to do with the family affection between parents and children. That in the last days, people are going to be without natural affection, family affection. The next word is literally without libation. What that literally means is that people used to, when they came together for agreements and contracts, they used to have a drink together. To sort of like our communion, but this is a worldly way of making contract with one another. But in the Greek, it means somebody who is unable to keep an agreement. You cannot reconcile them to anything. They don't want peace. And if they do, you know, you corner them. They get caught by the police and they say, okay, I'll agree. As soon as you let them go, they turn right around and break it. They're truce breakers. Next set in verse 3. Diabolos, slanderers, literally means to cast through with words. People will be slanderers. People will be without control or out of control. The word is kratos, grip. They don't have a grip on their lives. Running loose. The next set, untamed. That's this literal definition in the Greek. So it literally means to conduct yourself like an animal, like an untamed animal. Just going by the desires of the flesh, doing everything according to the desires of the flesh. Without fondness for good. Again, the word good, agathos, is the good of God. They are not fond of the things of God. It doesn't mean anything to them. The next set, traitors or betrayers. They will be your friend, and as soon as you turn your back, they'll turn you in. They'll be your friend, but they'll do everything they can at work to get you fired or to get your position. Betrayers, traitors. And then rash. People who fall forward, that's what it literally means. Without thought, just doing things rashly. Headstrong. Moving forward. And then the last group, puffed up. And that's in the perfect tense in the Greek, which denotes a condition. You've heard the term blowing smoke? That's what this is. It's equivalent to our English phrase, full of hot air. People who think they're something and they're just blowing smoke, but they're just full of hot air. Then it says, the last and the 18th presentation of characteristics and attitude is actually a couplet in and of itself. It says, fond of pleasures rather than fond of God. Friends of pleasure rather than friends of God. The word pleasure is hedone, not just desires, epithumia, but but hedonistic desires. We're talking about, again, animalistic living. Whatever my flesh, whatever my human craves today. And I'm a friend or I'm fond of hedonistic pleasures rather than a friend of God. God's just a religious person out there that I participate with every once in a while. And then look what it says in verse 5. The first word is having. That's a participle. It means people could have one or more or all of these characteristics, but whether a person is one of them or all of them or a few of them, everyone will have a form of godliness. But having denied the power of it. There are people today who function religiously and look like and talk like Christians, participating in religious ceremony. But they do not have the presence nor the power of God. In our last message that we gave on Sunday night in town, the title of the message was The Most Important Spiritual Truth of the Christian Faith. Right now, in the church, we have lost this whole concept that when Jesus said in John 15:5, without me, you cannot do one thing. We now have this concept that Jesus has left and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and we are here to do his work for him until he gets back. Especially with our technology. There are phrases now like the emerging church, where organizations all over the world are uniting their computer systems together to fulfill the Great Commission, to integrate technology and knowledge into one religious system in the world. Because while the Lord is gone, we got to give him our best. That's the attitude. When the Bible says just the opposite. If God's Spirit doesn't do it through us, it is not the work of God. Period. A person cannot be saved by doing religious things. A person must be born of the Spirit of God. Person must literally receive the Spirit of Christ into their spirit. They must experience a spiritual birth to be saved. But there'll be those who have a form of godliness, of piety. But they have denied, again that's a perfect tense, they have denied the power of it. To deny in Greek. And if you notice, if you're following the outline, not the note-taking of the literal translation, but in the outline, the word for having denied is literally in Greek means to disown. To reject, to disown. These are people that have a form of godliness but refuse to submit to the Spirit of God. I'll take a couple hours out of the week to go to church. But to submit my life to the Spirit of God? No way. And so they disown him. But still be religious. And then, at the end of verse 5, the second command. And from these people, join them and try to save them. Is that what it says? I think it's kind of interesting that the Bible, again, teaches just the opposite of what our human logic and reason tells us and even dictates. From these, turn away. Turn away from these people. Don't associate with these people. They're not going to be just out on the street. They're going to be in the church. With these kind of attitudes and these kinds of approach, because they're going to have a form of godliness. But they're going to reject and disown the power of the Spirit of God. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Beginning at verse 1. Now, this section of Scripture was written because in the city of Corinth, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, that is, his stepmother. And the church in Corinth knew that this sin was taking place. But they wouldn't do anything about it, because it disturbs the unity of the group, gets people upset. So when they talk to him about it, he says, I'm not going to repent. And we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that they were very big on the gifts of the Spirit. So I think it's kind of interesting. They emphasized the gifts of the Spirit, but they de-emphasized sin. They wouldn't deal with sin. And that's generally what's happening today. We'd rather entertain people and have people feel good in church than to talk about sin and they be convicted. The problem is they lose their souls if we don't preach the truth. If we don't tell the truth, people will lose their souls. Now listen to this, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. Now it is heard that there is fornication or sexual immorality amongst you. And such immorality, which is not even named, being named amongst the nations. Even the heathen don't even think that something like this is right. They don't even talk about it. So as one is to have his father's wife. And you are being inflated. And you have not rather mourned in order that this person should be removed from your midst who is doing this work. For indeed, as being absent in the body, but being present in spirit, I have already judged as one being present, the one who has been working out this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you come together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver up such a one to Satan for the purpose of the destruction of his flesh in order that his spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole batch? Therefore, cleanse out the old yeast, in order that you should be a new batch, according as you are unleavened. For Christ was our Passover sacrificed on our behalf, so that we should celebrate, not in the old feast, yeast, but neither in the yeast of evil and wickedness, but in unleavened breads of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to intermingle or socialize with sexually immoral people. But already or truly, fornicators are of this world. With the fornicators of this world or with extortioners, covetous people. Or, here's harpazing, robbers or idolaters. You ought then to have gone out of the world. It's kind of interesting because the Christians in Corinth, they either were far left or far right. Paul says, don't even socialize with sexually immoral people, idolaters, drunkards, everything. Don't even socialize or mix with them. So they said, well, we're going to have to leave the world. We can't go out in the street because all these people exist in the street. They always took things to extreme. This man that he's talking about, they finally dealt with him because Paul wrote it in his letter, so that he would. Now, Paul did it. He says, disassociate with him. Give him over to Satan in the world. Give him over to his sin so it'll destroy his flesh so that he'll come back and repent and his soul will be saved. That's the purpose of it. By the time you get to 2 Corinthians, They have kicked him out of the church or disfellowshipped him, and he has repented, but they're still beating him up. You know, it's like, oh, you're an evil guy. And, you know, so Paul has to write to him and say, take the man back in. Hello. You know, they still want to punish him, even though he has repented. That's wrong. See, they just go from one extreme to the other. So he says to them, in order to take me that serious, you have to go out of the world. Verse 11, but now I did write to you not to intermingle or socialize with anyone being named a brother. That also is tagged to be sexually immoral. Covetous, that is, he's chasing wealth. Or an idolater. Or a reviler. Or a drunkard. Or a thief. Of such, don't even eat with them. That sounds kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, if we ate with them and associated with them, maybe we can witness to them. You have to understand that the Bible's witness in the church, the Bible's witness in the church, is that God uses people who stay lined up with the truth and don't associate or mingle with those who are disobedient to Christ, so that those who are disobedient would feel the impact of the disassociation, and God's Spirit can use that to bring them to repentance. It's not talk. It's not association. It's disassociation. That's what he says. If a brother or sister is involved in any of these activities, do not socially mix with them and don't even eat with them. Because eating is the most intimate time people can have together. At the Passover meal, they were to kill the lamb and put the blood over the doorpost, but they were to eat the lamb together as a family. Anytime you sit down and eat with someone, you are participating in their lifestyle. And God's Word says, uh-uh. If you're sharing the same meal, you're also associating with their lifestyle. And don't think that God wants us to go and help these people, because the Bible says that good morals are corrupted by bad people. They're not influenced by us. We're influenced by them. We get tainted. So we got two reasons to obey the Word of God. Number one, it's for God's witness and testimony. Not conducting ourselves as holier than thou or better than you, but just basically saying God said not to associate with you. You know, I'd love to fellowship with you, but I have to disassociate with you so that God will use that to convict you of your sin. And the second reason is because I have to disassociate with people who call themselves Christians that do these things, because they will affect me. And they will pull me down. So I've got two things staring me in the face. That in the last days, it doesn't say there will be revival. It says that there will be dangerous, perilous times. There will be demonic forces, both in the church and outside of the church. And we are told, Timothy's told, from these people, turn away. Turn away from them. Don't get caught up in the false love of Christ for people. The whole point is, I would rather hurt someone's feelings or make someone unhappy because, hopefully in a gentle way, I am obeying the Lord by disassociating, hoping that that hurt will go so deep that it would cause them to repent, turn to Christ. Especially as I explain myself. Not saying that I am better than them, but it's one of the reasons why I have to disassociate, is because I'm just like you. And if I hang out with you, it's going to pull me down too. But I care so much for you that I want a lingering, continuous, daily reminder in your life that God's Spirit is calling you to repent. We're going to study more of these times, more of these situations next, where Paul is going to tell Timothy, there's a way to combat all of this. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is beneficial and profitable for instruction and correction in righteousness. So he's telling Timothy, just preach the truth from the Word. Oh, these people are going to get upset. Well, that's what you want. If God's Spirit is going to convict someone of their need to repent and surrender to the Spirit of God, that's what you want. But while you're preaching it and while you're telling the truth, there will be dangerous times. The demonic activity in our society is increasing. And the demonic activity in the church is increasing to the point that a person who dares respond to the calling of representing God's Word and teaching and preaching, if that person wants to rightly divide the word of truth, that person's life will be in danger to be slandered by people who profess to know God and even physically attacked if they had a chance. Because people want to go to church, go through the religious ritual, and go home. That's all they want. They want to have a form of godliness, but they do not want to submit to the power of God's Spirit to save them and to guide them and rule in their life in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for this time that you have given to us. We pray that your Spirit would touch our hearts, convict us of our responsibility, what it truly means to be a testimony to others. It doesn't mean to join them in their sin so that we can have a chance to talk to them. It's really disassociation in gentleness and in love, so that they will have a constant reminder that they are living a lifestyle, not an act, but a lifestyle of disobedience to Christ and presenting themselves as a bad influence to the believers. And convict us of how important it is, especially in these last days, how everything that we do, everything that we say, and every decision that we make affects everybody around us. Not only our households, but the church itself. Teach us how important it's going to be in these last days to even be more responsible to seek the Lord and to follow the truth of Christ and represent the truth of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.